Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful. It is a story that does not change. It is a truth that is eternal, and it is that which gives us confidence that as we put our faith and trust in what you have inspired and recorded for us, and we read it as the Word of God today, that it is absolutely true and trustworthy. It is the guide unto salvation, and it is the guide for believers to know how to walk in obedience so that we might know your blessing. We pray you would help us now as we open the scriptures. May the Spirit of God impress the truths that we need most to hear and understand upon our hearts. And may we be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy this morning as we continue our study in this epistle. And as I pick up today in the third verse of the fourth chapter that is there, in the opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul has charged Timothy with the importance of preaching God's Word. And certainly that is a very important principle to be set forth, because everyone needs to hear the Word of God. Everyone needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you go back and you read about the Great Commission there in the concluding chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, it is indeed bringing forth God's Word to the hearing and understanding of people so they can come to the realization that they are sinners, they are lost, they cannot do anything by works to save themselves. But our Heavenly Father sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose of meeting the need which we had no answer for. And with His death, His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, with the shedding of His blood is made possible then the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life that can be ours as we put all of our faith and trust in what He has done for us. Everyone needs to hear the true gospel. Unfortunately, there are churches, there are ministries, as well as the cults that we recognize that are preaching another gospel. And Paul deals with that back in Galatians, the first chapter. And it's not my purpose to go back there and to deal with that. But when you look at the things that he has written there, he speaks not only about a totally different gospel, but then he also talks about a perversion of the gospel. I find it interesting that when you talk to people who are engaged in the cults, of how cleverly things are twisted away from what they actually say in the scriptures. I had a conversation with a fellow yesterday about those things, and we got into a discussion about the Gospel of John 1:1, and he was making the point that Jesus was a God. And I said, well, that's not really what the scriptures teach. I said, and what John 1:1 says, there is no indefinite article there. Jesus Christ is God. There is no question about that. But it's interesting, just those little details, those little twists that are there, that can lead people in a different direction. When I read here in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and I pick up at the third verse, besides exhorting Timothy to faithfully preach all the counsel of God's Word, so then also there is a warning, and he has sounded it before, but it is sounded here yet again, when he says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. One of the things that I've tried to describe here is in terms of accountability. Timothy was accountable to preach the whole counsel of God's Word, as certainly Paul conducted his ministry. But I also stated to you last week, or 2 weeks before actually, that there is another side of the equation, and that is that we seek after and we desire to hear the preaching and teaching of what is God's Word. Now, that's kind of an interesting challenge, because that already says then that we to have some idea of what it is and what it is not, that we to have some ability to discern, and certainly discernment comes with the studying of God's Word. But there are admonitions that are very clearly taught in the Scripture, and in those things then, I just want to recite those for you because they are foundational for what we're going to be looking at today. Back in 2 Peter in the third chapter, and as you read verse 18, it says, and it's really put in the form of a command, though it may not appear that way in the text, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. There is a command for believers in Christ, those who trust in Christ as a personal Savior, that we are to grow in our faith. You've heard me say before that salvation is not the end of all things, it is the beginning. When we come to receive Christ as our personal Savior, then there is a life to be lived for His praise, for His glory, in obedience to His Word, which then turns us to the Scriptures and makes us students of God's Word so that we learn, so that we not only know, but then that we also put into practice those things that we both read in the Scriptures and those things that we hear that are preached and taught in places and times even such as this. But the focal point always comes back to the Word of God. And when I read 2 Peter 3:18, it is actually an accountability that is there. If there is a command that is issued in the Scripture, then correspondingly there is an expectation of obedience to that command. And that could be no less true than what you read there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Book of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. In Nehemiah 8:8, we read these words, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." There are three parts to Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 8. It begins with the reading of God's word. It then goes on to the explanation of what that passage of scripture may mean. That's part and parcel of the reason why we have preaching and teaching in the local church. But then if we read it and if we explain it and we end there, then we have not done all the task that is necessary. And this is something that I often emphasize when we're talking about those of us who are Sunday school teachers, or we may be teachers in Vacation Bible School, or in our children's ministry, Bible Explorers Club, because if you just read it and you have an understanding of what it says, then you have gone far enough for at least to have an academic or an intellectual grasp of what the Bible actually says. But there is one more step that is implied here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, and it is the application. It is about saying, okay, if I understand what this says, what should I be doing in response, in correct response, the right reaction to what I'm reading or what I'm hearing preached or taught? What am I supposed to do about it? You see, that's why we read then in James, we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, because it includes that doing, that third part, that application that is there as well. Then there is a desired outcome in the preaching and teaching of God's word, and that begins with salvation. And so we read that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't look for the words of men, your words or mine, that are going to bring people to salvation. What we look for is for the Word of God to be used by God, who has promised it will not return empty or void, but it will accomplish all of His purposes. And of all the purposes of God for His Word, first and foremost is the saving of a soul that is lost and undone without Jesus Christ. We're talking about those things. Problem here. Technical issues. Hopefully we can resolve them. Let me go on, please. Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, though, is dealing with the problem of the departure from sound doctrine. That expression that is used there when we talk about the term sound doctrine, that which is spiritually healthful, that which is spiritually beneficial, that which is spiritually for your welfare and for your good. Those things that are beneficial because they are true, because they are honest, because they are the Word of God. Now, Paul, as he addresses these things, and he says that time is going to come there in verse 3, where that will no longer be endured, but there'll be a change of direction. I want to explore that thought, and we're going to look at another passage of Scripture in a moment. But let me just set some things down for us here. There are two basic problems when it comes to the receiving of the Word of God. And I'm going to describe them in this way. There's number one, the power of gravity that I sometimes refer to. But there's another one that goes correspondingly along with that pull of gravity, because then there is also the problem of my old sinful nature of what we often call the path of least resistance. Now, just indulge me for a moment as I explain here, if I may. Gravity is a natural force. It always pulls in the same direction. It pulls downward. You and I have a challenge each and every day of resisting gravity. Gravity begins when you have to get out of bed in the morning. Think about it. You're laying there. You're perfectly comfortable. You're at ease. You've been sound asleep. And that alarm clock or whatever has gone off. And you're going to have to fight gravity to get out of bed. So it starts at that point. What I'm saying to you is, you resist gravity more than you realize going through just daily life. It begins with getting out of bed. It begins when you go here, you go there, you sit in your car, you get up out of a chair. And all those things, there is that constant pull that is there all the time. And there is this issue now where I have to actively oppose that. And folks, it is no less true when we talk about the spiritual things that are in our lives. And there is a gravity. It is always present. It always pulls in the opposite direction. And it requires us to combat it each and every day, because there is that gravity of my old sin nature that will pull me in the direction such as you see described here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. That pull away from sound doctrine. That pull away from the truth of God's word. That pull in a different direction. And that brings me then to the other issue, is the line of least resistance, or that path of least resistance that we may take. We always look for the easier, more comfortable, more appealing way. We make choices based upon what we think is best for us that will satisfy our desires, answer our needs. What makes us feel good about ourselves? It reinforces the idea that everything's okay, nothing has to change whatsoever. And we fail to see many times the negative consequences of the choices that we make, because part of our old sin nature is we take the path of least resistance. Two things that militate in the human heart that will put us in a position that will not be that far away from what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, when we no longer endure sound doctrine, because there are those things of the world around me that pull me in the opposite direction. Because if indeed I'm going to be challenged by the word of God, so then it's going to make me uncomfortable. I don't like to be uncomfortable. I don't like to be told that I'm wrong. I don't like that somebody else knows something better than I know. We go through all these things, and there are struggles about who and what I am. And in the process, then we could very well find ourselves in the place where we are moving away from sound doctrine. This is not something that it's long ago and far away. This is not something about everybody else, or this was a problem back here, and Paul's instructing Timothy so that Timothy doesn't have this problem, or so that Timothy can deal with the people who at one time listened to the word of God gladly, but now turned kind of cold towards it. This is an ongoing issue that can strike any one of our hearts here today if we do not understand where the battlefront is. And the battlefront is that gravity of the old nature that keeps pulling me away, and where I'm always looking for the path of least resistance, that which doesn't demand more than I'm willing to give, that doesn't require anything of me absolutely, but allows me to pick and choose. It allows me to kind of go through life in kind of a daydream of how things really are. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel comfortable. It makes me happy, even though it may be untrue. Furthermore, there is the matter that really, when it comes down to all the choices we make, the real issue of which way I choose, which way I decide, is based upon what is the authority in my life. What is the yardstick that I use to measure everything by. And I dare say for the greater part of the world around us, and there is a part of it in us as well, is that we make ourselves the measure of all things. The authority of God's word comes second at best. Maybe there are even some other things along the way before we finally filter on down to, well, what does God have to say in his word about this? Everybody has an authority. It may be you. It may be the things that you've learned. It may be, you know, something that we have acquired over the years from other people, including our parents or our family members or our coworkers or our friends, you know, and it's all the synthesis of all these bits and pieces of other things that we put together that brings us to the place where we're going to make a choice. And the question is, what is the authority by which we choose? And can I answer that question? For people who are believers in Jesus Christ, hear me well, the authority must ever be the Word of God. Everything else comes second to this. If we do not acknowledge the absolute authority of God's Word, let me be clear about what you are doing in that process. If you do not believe this book is good enough to live by, then pray tell me then, how is it good enough for you to find sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life in heaven, but it's not good enough to live? There's a problem that's there. Well, yeah, I want to believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'm going to ask Jesus to be my personal Savior. I'm going to heaven. Praise God. But hey, when it comes to how I live day by day, close the book. I'll figure it out. I'm smart enough. I know better. I don't need to consult God. I can figure this one out all by myself. See, when you look at it in these ways, folks, then the endurance of sound doctrine is not so strange and it is not so remote. Quite the contrary, it's too painfully close and clear, even in our own lives. The choices we make rely upon the authority that we respect or obey. For believers in Jesus Christ, it needs to be the authority on all things. It needs to be the last word. It is the final authority on everything that it addresses, whether by principle or by example. God has provided it for us so that we can know the path that we ought to take. That now brings me back to the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter of the passage that we read this morning in our scripture reading. Because before Paul wrote these words of advice to Timothy, the Lord Jesus spoke to the issue as well here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we read from verse 13. And I'll just read verses 13 and 14 now. Jesus speaking says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus states the conclusion, the correct conclusion first, does he not, there in verse 13. What is his admonition to us? Enter ye in at the strait or the narrow gate. Yes, there's a broader way. You know what the broader way is? It's the path of least resistance. It's the path of the gravity which I described in a spiritual sense. It is broader because it is inclusive rather than exclusive. We sometimes talk about the problems of the compromise of our day. We sometimes deal specifically with things like the ecumenical movement, which is still around us. It hasn't died. It hasn't disappeared. It's still going on, and we find that there are more and more church denominations turning away from the authority of God's word, turning towards what I call a social gospel, where the focus of attention is about how people are and how comfortable we are in the here and now, with no regard whatsoever of what's going to happen to their souls in eternity. Because there is a presumption of universalism of salvation. Everybody's going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter how or who whatsoever. False teaching in those things. But what does Jesus say here as we've read these words, though? Because he speaks about the choice. And again, it ought to be an informed choice, but it ought to be an informed choice informed by the word of God, not informed by the unbelieving world, because the unbelieving world paints the broad way with all kinds of flashing lights and glitter and everything else to make it so terribly attractive. The people, because if they do not have the authority of God's word, simply look at it with their own senses and say, wow, that looks really great, that's for me. And Jesus says, you can make that choice, but read on. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The broad way is very attractive because it is inclusive, but it always leads to destruction. Let me make sure we're clear. Destruction here speaks about the eternal judgment of God of one who has gone the wrong way. One who would rather believe everybody's going to heaven than the necessity of putting faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice for our sins, not our works. We're saved by grace through faith in what Christ has done. There is no other way of salvation. The tragedy is, though, as Jesus speaks about it here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it is the popular way. Many there be which go in thereat. What a tragedy yet that is. When you read those words of Matthew 7, 13, that ought to make you uncomfortable to realize that there are people who are making the wrong choice and they're going to pay the consequences of that choice. Unless they are informed from the Word of God what they really need to do. That straight, that narrow way, that way that is so different from it. It is popular to go the broad way. We naturally gravitate towards it. I likened it in so many ways. People are like spiritual lemmings. Know what lemmings are? These strange little creatures, and then somewhere comes along a time when it's time for them all to die. And so they all go drown themselves or whatever, you know. And there's a crowd of them, and they follow the crowd to their own destruction. You and I live in a spiritual wasteland where people act like lemmings and they just follow the crowd because they think the crowd must be right because there's so many people involved. We've had that cliche that we've often posted here for our young people. What's right is not always popular, and what's popular is not always right. How true. Why do people go in the broad way? Why is Jesus so concerned about it here in Matthew chapter 7? Because they are wrongly motivated. Because the people who seek the broad way are looking for the things that satisfy the flesh, that satisfy the old sin nature. The narrow way, the straight gate, and as we read detailed even further in verse 14, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, eternal life. And few there be which find it. The path of salvation according to the word of God will always save the soul. For the one who admits that they're a sinner and asks Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior, the Scripture guarantees our sins are forgiven. The Scripture guarantees our hope for eternity is in heaven. But it is a narrow way. It is unpopular. You know why it's so unpopular? Because it's exclusive rather than inclusive. Rather than the broad way that says, doesn't matter, come your own way, God will take you in your terms. But the Bible is exclusive when it comes to salvation. It is only by God's grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the verses that we've dealt with a few times recently, in just the sixth verse of John chapter 14, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People cringe because, oh, it's so narrow-minded. But it's what the Bible says. There's your narrow way. There's your straight gate. There's the place that sadly too few find there. The simple fact of the matter is, sinful man can never be reconciled to God until he comes on God's terms and not his own, not our own. Indeed, there are those who teach a doctrine that is contrary to the truth. I find it interesting that when you read here in Matthew, the seventh chapter, and Jesus makes this proclamation, did you notice how he then continues? In the concern of the choice between the broad way and the narrow way, the very next subject that he addresses when you go on into verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Why is that a postscript to the narrow versus the broad gate? Because there are people whose ministry is encouraging people to continue on the broad way to destruction. I come back again here to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. When Timothy is warned by Paul to preach the word, as we read back in verse 2, but then he says there's going to come a time when people will not endure that healthy doctrine. Will you notice then the substitution that is made as you read the second part of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3? It's introduced with the adversative word, but. The change of direction of thought in the middle of the sentence. In verse 3 that is there, where they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, or preaching those things which tickle the ear. The things that we like to hear that say, hey, God loves you just the way you are. The things that tickle the ear by saying very simply to you, you come to God on your terms. He'll take you no matter how you come. Doesn't really matter. You can be any religion you choose, or you can just go out in the trees and worship God. And he'll take you on your terms. You know, people feel all warm and fuzzy inside, but there's only one problem. Their hearts are still lost. They're still under the judgment of God. Such teachers are what we might describe as a loyal opposition. When sound doctrine is too narrow, too confining, too limiting, then people will seek after the advocates of the broader way. And they will give forth words that are pleasing. They are unprovoking. But they are without any authority from God. And it truly becomes nothing more than an academic exercise. You know, Paul dealt with that with the Gentiles on Mars Hill back in Acts chapter 17. And there, they weren't interested in truth. They were interested in debating different ideas. It says there they came together to hear some new thing, some new doctrine, some new teaching, something that was novel and they hadn't heard before, and it was something that would excite their imaginations, and they would argue about it and debate it like the scribes did of old. But as you read on in that passage of Scripture, Paul says, you got one basic and fundamental problem. You have a shrine to someone you call the unknown God. He's the one you need to know. He's the one I can introduce to you. Mars Hill rejects the notion that you can come to God any way you please. John 14:6 rejects any idea we can come to God any way we please. The whole Bible, if you take it from Genesis to Revelation, you can't come to God on your terms. You can only come and be received by Him on His. There is no other way, indeed. But notice how this process works, though. Because, again, we need to be careful lest we see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word here. Because when we no longer endure sound doctrine, then we go after other things. We turn away from the truth. Read verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. In gathering these teachers, they're teachers that are going to teach them things that will complement or agree with their own lusts, that is, their old sinful desires, that will confirm them as being acceptable and okay. But in the same time, though, in verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. When I read those things, I understand that this is not a new phenomenon whatsoever. Jeremiah spoke about it back in Jeremiah 5:31, where he spoke of the children of Israel. And he says, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. That is, they're all about the money in their job. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Indeed. Where will it take you? And you know what Jeremiah is describing back there in Jeremiah 5:31? He's describing the choice of God's people than the children of Israel, who would rather have the broad way than the narrow way. Who are yielding to the gravity of their old sin natures, who are looking for the path of least resistance, less difficulty, more comfortable. Jeremiah says, my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? When you come to the transition that is here between the end of verse 3 and verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's understand how this came about. And I want to describe it this way. The standards of measure will have to change for someone to turn away from the truth and to turn to lies, fables, fiction. Make believe. The loss is the loss of that standard of measure, which is the Word of God. Instead of everything standing or falling, we move from the absolute to the relative. The whole business of absolutes are gone. Folks, look at your newspaper and tell me that in our society we have not lost the absolutes of what is true and what is right and what is good. Nowadays, you can separate. You can have your personal life and you can be the worst perverted character in your personal life, and you don't want people to look at your personal life because your public life, you're doing such good things, supposedly. Don't tell me we haven't lost our absolutes that come from God's Word. We have gone far from them. Instead of everything standing or falling according to God's Word, we become the measure of all things. I said that the people who went down the broad way were like lemmings. Let me introduce to you what I call the lemming factor. May I? Keep your finger in 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 12. You want to see spiritual lemmings? Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul writes, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves," what are the last three words? "Are not wise." See those words? If you're not wise, you're foolish. If you're not a wise person, you're a fool. What makes someone a fool, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12? When the standard of measure is us, not God's word. Why do I call this a lemming factor? Because everybody likes this. Hey, I measure myself by myself. You measure yourself by yourself. We'll all measure ourselves by ourselves, and everything will be peachy keen. We'll be just happy as can be, go our stupid ways. Just like the lemmings. You know, keep diving off to their deaths. Well, everybody else is doing it. What a tragic picture of what happens. But folks, understand when you come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and when you move on into verse 4. You can't go after the teachings that are the broad way without first turning your back on the narrow way. See, the problem is you can't have it both ways. You got to make a choice. A lot of people think they can kind of have one foot in both sides. It doesn't work that way. And some people like to think that, well, you know, for me to kind of live and to fit in with the world that is around me, that doesn't really change my relationship with Christ. That doesn't change my love for God. That doesn't change my respect for the Scriptures. You're kidding yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. Because what you are describing is something that is absolutely impossible. You can't be. You're going to go one way or the other. It's not going to be both. Sometimes people under the influence of the world around us, we kind of reach a point, what I call spiritual brinkmanship. You ever stood at a cliff? You know, and I don't know what it is. When we stand by a cliff, we want to see what's down there. And well, how close can you get? Maybe I can get a little closer. I'll be able to see more. And all of a sudden, I fell. I'm shocked. We had no business standing that close in the first place, did we? It's like the story of the drunk, the one time I was dealing with, and he would just relapse and relapse and relapse. And finally I said, "There's got to be something going on here." I said, "Tell me about your day." And he'd talk about going to work, and he'd come home from work. And it turned out, the long story short, that his path home from the job went right by his favorite bar. I said, "Did it ever occur to you that every time you go past that place, you set yourself up for a fall?" It's just like coming to the edge of the cliff. Look over and see. I said, "I think what you need is a different path that doesn't take you past there. You need to go a different way." Some of us set ourselves up for the fall. Now we go, "Oh my, I didn't think that was going to happen." We're kidding ourselves. It's self-deceit. We don't need to ask how close can we get to the unbelieving world and its ways and still feel comfortable calling ourselves a Christian. We saw that back in the third chapter, verse 13. about evil men and seducers deceiving and being deceived. We can fall prey to that just as well. You see, there is an exact and diametrically opposed conflict between the sound doctrine and the fables. People who buy into the fables hate the truth of God's word. Oh, Pastor, that sounds like a really strong... I'm going to say hate. Go back some time and read Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 57. Stephen preached to God's people, the children of Israel, and he told them the truth about who they were, what they had done, and what they needed to do. And it says, they stopped their ears. They gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. And when it was all said and done, they stoned him to death. For one reason. He told them the truth that they didn't want to hear. Isn't that what we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Turn your back on sound doctrine, something that's going to be good for your spiritual health, your spiritual well-being, is going to bring you into closer fellowship with God, is going to bring the blessings of God upon you. And we go, oh no, I want to hear over this place, what this person has to say. If you're going to turn to false teaching, you're going to turn away from the truth. You're going to turn from truth to untruth when you turn unto fables. And you'll find yourself sold out to spiritual error instead. Proverbs tells us very plainly in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. God's people ought always to be pursuing the truth. You're going to find the truth not in the newspaper, not in the society. You're going to find it in the Word of God. Lastly, here this morning, when I read verse 4 of turning away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables, I want to pose a question to you, if I may. There are two terms which I hope we're somewhat familiar with. One of those is repentance, and the other is rebellion. They are absolute opposites to each other in terms of what we're reading here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're saved here this morning, then you understood the importance of turning away from sin and turning to God. You recognized sin for what it really was. And you came to the place where you wanted to trust in Jesus Christ. You wanted to know salvation by grace through faith in Him. You wanted to know the forgiveness of sins. You wanted to know the hope of eternal life in heaven. And sin couldn't provide any of those things. Instead, it would take you in the opposite direction. So when we talk about repentance, the Scripture says it's repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the combination that is offered, that is there. Repentance is a turning. It's not just turning to, it's also turning from. Okay? What you see here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, hear me well, is a picture of rebellion. And rebellion is exactly the opposite of repentance. Because here, as Paul's described it, it is turning from God and turning to the things of sin. That's rebellion. That's rebellion against God. That's rebellion against His Word. That's rebelling against the truth of the gospel. And folks, we are in a place where either we are going to be repentant or we're going to be rebellious. going to be one or the other. And there's no middle ground between the two. And it's all about how we turn. What we turn from, what we turn to. What we need to do is turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to the authority of God's word. Folks, sound doctrine is something that we have a deep and constant appetite for because we realize that it is telling us what God wants us to know and hear him better than we hear the world in which we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning to take this as sound doctrine. It's what you have provided in your word. Lord, there's so many that we know who once sat under sound doctrine but no longer endure. So they've substituted something else. And Lord, we regret and are sad that that is true. But Lord, help us to shield our hearts. Help us to understand that our hearts would be turning from sin and to thee, rather than turning from thee and turning back to sin. And Lord, by thy grace, help us to discern between. Help us to see and understand better than perhaps we had before. Help us to live in the light of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.